Well, I've been thinking about enrolling in one of the choirs. Brother Taylor, you suppose I get in the youth choir? Well, I know I'm in great demand, brother, but maybe I better stay with the youth. Tonight, I want you to turn in your Bibles to the book of Psalms and to the 77th division. Psalm 77, and I'm going to begin reading at verse 11 and through verse 14. I trust that you have your Bible with you, and I trust that you'd read these verses with us. And as we read them, and as we proclaim the truth from God's Word that never changes, I hope that you'll be in prayer that God would bless the message to each of our hearts. Before we read, let's bow for just a moment of prayer. Our Heavenly Father and Father of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, we truly thank Thee for that rugged cross upon which Christ our Savior has died. We thank Thee that through His atoning death we have eternal life. We thank Thee that we have been given the assurance and the seal of the Holy Spirit that we are Thine. Help us, we pray, as we shall look into Thy Word. May the Holy Spirit speak to us from its blessed pages. May our hearts be in tune with Thee. May we be dialed into heaven's broadcasting station tonight. May we tune out the frequency of the world and the static of all other stations to be in tune with Thee. And may the Holy Spirit speak to our hearts in these moments. And we would especially ask for those who are there tonight who need to make a decision. Perhaps there are those who need to decide once and for all for Jesus Christ as their Savior. Or those who need to come either by baptism from that other denomination or by letter from another Baptist church or on their statement of having been scripturally baptized into the fellowship of Worth Baptist Church. Perhaps there are those who need to make a reaffirmation of their faith in Jesus Christ. Whatever the needs are, may they be supplied as we wait upon Thee in these moments. For we pray and ask it in Jesus' name and for His sake with thanksgiving. Amen. Psalm 77, verse 11. And the psalmist writes, I will remember the works of the Lord. Surely I will remember Thy wonders of old. I will meditate also of all Thy work and talk of all Thy doings. Thy way, O God, is in the sanctuary. Did you get that? God's way is the way of the church. Thy way, O God, is in the sanctuary. Who is so great a God as our God? Thou art the God that doest wonders. Thou hast declared Thy strength among the people. There is nothing more refreshing than to have the Word of God read, for us to listen to it, for us to hear it and heed it. It blesses the heart. It strengthens the soul. It fortifies us with a new fervor to go out and be stronger Christians in this great battle in which we're engaged of right against wrong. There is one number that holds prominence in the Scriptures, perhaps more than any other number, and that is the number 7. It is indeed the most symbolical, most sacred, and most significant number in the Scriptures. The number 7 is the number of divine completion. God's number, the heavenly number, is 3. We speak often and we read often in the Scriptures of the Trinity. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. The number 4 is an earth number. We talk about 4 seasons. spring and summer and autumn and winter. We talk about four directions, north and south and east and west. We talk about the four units of a family, mother and father and brother and sister. So four is a number of earth's understanding. Now let us bring the two together, the heavenly number three and the earthly number four. And that makes for us a number of divine completion in the account of the creation. And I'm glad that we hold steadfast the Genesis account of creation. And that we are not bothered by some who would deny the truth and authenticity of the scriptures, but that we still believe what God said is true. That God created the heavens and the earth, and there is no real conflict in the Genesis account and true science. In the story of the creation, we read that God created the heavens and the earth in 6 days, and on the seventh, he rested. When Jacob's seed went down into Egypt, and Pharaoh had a dream that could not be interpreted by the wise men of Egypt, God had his man on the scene in the person of Joseph. And Joseph interpreted the dream of Pharaoh to mean that there would be 7 years of plenty and 7 years of famine. During the days of Israel's sojourn in Egypt, after 400 years of bondage, God brought a deliverer in the person of Moses. You know about the 10 plagues, and one of those was the turning of the water of the Nile River and all the waters of Egypt into blood for 7 days. The outstanding feast in Judaism is the Passover feast that commemorates their exodus from Egypt. And it lasts 7 days. In Israel's economy, there was what was known as a sabbatical year of rest. Every seventh year was a year of rest. In the Revelation, John talks about seven churches, seven stars, seven trumpets, seven seals, seven candlesticks, seven crowns, seven spirits, seven horns, seven vials of judgment. The number seven is very significant in the scriptures. I want to talk to you tonight from the subject, seven wonders of our faith. God has not left us with a partial faith. God has not left us with just a halfway house. God has brought us into divine completeness. The first wonder of our faith is the wonder of God's love. I cannot explain it, but I do believe this is the point of departure. I do believe this is the launching pad of our faith. For I am convinced tonight that love is the motivating force that sent Jesus Christ to Calvary's cross. I'm convinced tonight that it is love that keeps this world going. It's love that sends a father out to labor and toil and bring in the bread for the family to eat. It is love that keeps a mother up all night to check the fever and mop the brow of perspiration from the sick baby. I'm talking about man's love now. It is a very imperfect thing at its best. But God's love, on the contrary, is very perfect. Love is something we do not explain. It's something that must be experienced. We read in the Bible the most familiar verse, God so loved the world. and we've read it so many times, and we've quoted it so many times, and we've heard it read so many times that we almost pass over it altogether too hurriedly. Listen to it. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Paul writes in Romans 5:8, but God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And in John chapter 15 and verse 13, Jesus says, greater love hath no man than this, that a man would lay down his life for his friends. Again, Paul picks up the inspired pen and in 2 Corinthians 5:14 writes, the love of Christ constraineth us. And then in Ephesians 3:19, Paul talks about the love of Christ which passes all knowledge. We cannot measure the love of God. It is altogether without measure. It is too high for us to get over. It is too deep for us to get under. It is too broad for us to get around. Here is love in four dimensions: height and breadth and length and depth. God so loved the world. And to bring it down to an individual basis, let us be reminded that God loves you just like you are. With all of our unworthiness, with all of our inadequacies, with all of our sinfulness, God loves us. Herein is love, not that we loved him, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation or the mercy seat for our sins. Now I know and you know that we're living in a world of hatred. But God is love. And not until men give God the rightful place in their lives, in their homes, in their hearts, in their businesses, in government, in all areas of life, will this world be the economy that it ought to be. It was begun with love. It continues with love. It shall end for us as believers with love. This is the first great wonder of our faith. And is it not a wonder that God could ever love us? As the poet put it, I stand amazed in the presence of Jesus the Nazarene and wonder how he could love me, a sinner, condemned, unclean. John summarizes it all in the Revelation chapter 1 and verse 5, unto him that loved us and has washed us from our sins in his own blood and has made us priests and kings unto God, even the Father. To him be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and ever. All the wonder of God's eternal love for us. The second wonder of our faith is the wonder of Christ's sacrifice. Did it ever really occur to you what Christ gave up on your behalf? Have you ever really tried to sit down and analyze the sacrifice of Christ? He was made sin for you. He who knew no sin was made sin that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Did you know that Christ became poor for you? Though he was rich, he became poor, that through his poverty, we might be made rich. There was a verse in our Sunday school lesson this morning that has stuck in my mind. And it went something like this. It is the Lord that hath advanced Moses and Aaron. It is the Lord that hath advanced us tonight. And I reminded my class, and I must repeat it tonight, that it is God who has made every sacrifice for us. If you don't think you need God, try living tomorrow without him. I wonder if we really appreciate, if we really know of the sacrifice that Jesus made for us. Look at yonder's heaven. Before the stars ever twinkled in their sockets, before the sun ever gave forth its glittering light, before the winds ever swept across the prairie or the ocean ever lapped upon the shore, Jesus Christ enjoyed sweet fellowship and communion with God. But look at Bethlehem's manger, stripped of all of his royal majesty. Jesus Christ, the babe, just as much man as though he had not been God, wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. Look at Calvary's cross. There he died, suffering all of the anguish that you and I could ever know about, and all of the judgment that you and I would otherwise suffer. Jesus suffered it that day on Calvary's cross. What a sacrifice he has made for us. And over 700 years before he came, the prophet Isaiah wrote, "Surely he hath borne our sorrows and carried our griefs. Surely he hath been chastised and we esteemed him not. Surely he has carried all of our sorrow. He was wounded for our transgressions," Isaiah said. "He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. And with his stripes we're healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all." What a sacrifice Jesus made just for us. Just for you. Just for me. A sacrifice that defies any description. The wonder of it all, that Jesus Christ loved us enough to sacrifice all of heaven's majesty and glory and bear in his own body our sins on the tree. And every lash that he took was for you. And every drop of blood that he shed was for you. And every bit of the mockery and blasphemy that he endured was for you and me. Jesus Christ paid the price. The supreme sacrifice for us. "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross." This is the wonder of the sacrifice that Jesus made for you and for me. The third wonder of our faith is the accessibility of salvation. Anyone, anywhere, at any time can be saved. God's word declares in 2 Peter 3:9, "God is not slack concerning his promises to usward, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." Regardless of color, creed, or condition, without exception or exaggeration tonight, without question or qualification, without condition or credential, every man everywhere who wants to be saved can be saved. God's word declares again in Hebrews 5:9, "And being made perfect, he became the author of salvation to all that obey him." And again, 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 4, "Who will have all men everywhere to be saved." And in Hebrews chapter 2, he has tasted death for every man, not just for a few, not just for a certain clique, but for everybody. "And whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." And I know somebody says, "Well, doesn't Romans chapter 8 say, whom he did foreknow, he did predestinate?" It surely does. And that's the beauty of the whole thing. Whom he did foreknow, those he did predestinate to be made in the image of his Son. And those whom he did predestinate, he called. And those whom he called, he glorified. And those whom he glorified, he justified. You know what that means? That just means that there's not anything in the world that could ever keep me from being saved. Because God knew that when I was a lad 11 years old, I was going to get saved. He knows that you're here tonight. If he didn't, he wouldn't be God. God doesn't wake up in the morning and grab the newspaper or turn on the television to see what the latest news is, what happened last night. He already knew. For he knows the end from the beginning. And all things to him are as present. There's no past, present, and future with God. It's all right now. So God looked down many years ago. And he saw that when I was 11 years old, and I'm 21 now, that I was going to be saved. And I believe this with all my heart tonight, that he wrote my name down in the Lamb's Book of Life. And I don't believe anybody can erase it tonight. Because God did foreknow those whom he foreknew would accept his and appropriate by faith the atoning work of Christ. Those he did predestinate to be made in the image of his Son, and all the devils in hell cannot keep us from being made in the likeness of his dear Son. Amen. There's no conflict here, beloved. Because he knew it. He decreed it to be that way. He predetermined it to be that way. Now, does that mean that God destined some for hell? No. Every man makes his own choice. To every man there comes a choice. But because God did know, he did predestinate. He wills that all men be saved. But only those who believe in his Son, only those who accept him are going to be saved. The blood of Christ is sufficient for all men. It is efficient only for those who believe. When Adam sinned, the whole human race fell and was lost. And when the last Adam came on the scene and offered himself as sacrifice, he made provision for every member of Adam's race. If he didn't, it's not complete tonight. And I believe he did. Who will have all men everywhere to be saved. Well, somebody said, why should we preach and why should we win and why should we witness and why should we visit? Because God only knows, you and I don't. And I can assure you of this, if you get the wrong man saved, God will forgive you for it. Amen. So let's get out there and knock on some doors and witness and win people to Jesus. Amen. The accessibility of salvation, it is for all men. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. There's no real conflict here. Theologians have been arguing it for thousands of years. I could have settled it for them a long time ago. But there's no real conflict. When you see it in the light of the fact that God knows everything, he has never been surprised. He has never been caught short. He knows the end from the beginning. The accessibility of our salvation. Isn't that a wonder of our faith? And I'm glad it's that way tonight. For a wretched sinner like me, for a wretched sinner like you, that Jesus Christ made the way of salvation accessible. He's opened the door wide enough for every member of Adam's race. As in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. Here it is, beloved. A wonder of our faith that all men everywhere can be saved. Amen. And I'm glad it's that way. Then there is the fourth wonder of our faith, and that is the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Wouldn't it be bad if we had to make it on our own in this world? I'm glad we have a constant companion. I'm glad that when we are saved, the Holy Spirit takes up abode in our lives. Paul says, your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost. And Paul writes in Romans 8, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. Back in the days when I was in school, and old Dr. Ensminger used to get up and teach, and he talked about people looking for the second blessing. Brother, I'm looking for the second millionth blessing. That's what Dr. Insminger used to say. Well, I've been blessed more than the second time, third time, fourth, and fifth. I'm looking for new blessings every day. And old Dr. Insminger used to sing, and I can see him now. And some of you know him. That's the reason I'm referring to him. And you don't know how to appreciate it if you didn't know the sacrifice that he made. And boys, you in seminary are greatly indebted to him tonight. And to Dr. Norris and to those who've gone on and paved the way. He used to sing, I'm glad salvation's free. I'm glad salvation's free. Salvation's free for you and me. I'm glad salvation's free. It's ours for the asking tonight. Now, the Holy Spirit sets up abode in the life of every believer and for a purpose. And I'm going to point to you from the Scripture what it's all about. First, the Holy Spirit guides us. John chapter 16 and verse 13, howbeit when He, the Spirit of truth, is come, He will guide you into all truth. We need a guide tonight because there are a lot of crossed up lines in the world. We need someone to lead us and guide us in the right path. This is the work of the Holy Spirit within us. Not only that, but the Holy Spirit teaches us. John 14, 26. But the Comforter, whom the Father will send in my name, when He is come, He will teach you all things. Everything you need to know, you can get by the Holy Spirit and through the Word of God. All this is the book of books, and the Holy Spirit wrote this book. Oh, men just put down what the Holy Spirit said, right? But He wrote it, and He can stand behind it. And He knows what it's all about, so He teaches you from this blessed Word. And that's not all. The Holy Spirit comforts us. In John chapter 16 and verse 7, nevertheless, Jesus said, I tell you, it is expedient. It is for your own good that I go away, for if I go not away, the Comforter will not come. But if I go, I will send you another Comforter. Even the Spirit of truth. The Comforter is the Holy Spirit. And in our hours of sadness and sorrow and loneliness, the Holy Spirit sustains us. A lot of times we don't even recognize it. Many times we take for granted what the Holy Spirit is doing for us. And He's comforting us day by day. But that's not all. He abides with us. And I'm glad of this. John chapter 14 and verse 16, and I will pray the Father, and He shall send you another Comforter, that He may abide with you for a little while. No, it says that He may abide with you forever. The Holy Spirit abides with the believer. The Holy Spirit indwells the believer for all of these things. But the sweetest thing of it is He abides constantly, day and night, in good conditions and bad, in sickness and in health, in poverty and in wealth, in life and in death, the Holy Spirit abides. And then there's something else He does. The Holy Spirit empowers us. All too long we've tried to go in our own power and in the energy of the flesh, forgetting that God said, not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord. Acts 1:8. Ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you. You know what God has given us power to do? I believe the primary thing is to do what the rest of Acts 1:8 says. Ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me in Fort Worth and in Texas and in Oklahoma and in the United States and in all the countries of the world. That's exactly what Jesus said. Except He substituted the countries and cities that were right close at hand. Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and unto the uttermost part of the earth. The Holy Spirit empowers us to be effective witnesses for Him. Then there's one other thing that the Holy Spirit does. Oh, there are many other. But just one other that I want to talk to you about. And that is the Holy Spirit seals us. In Ephesians 4 and 30, Paul writes, grieve not the Holy Spirit, whereby ye are sealed until you can take care of yourself. You know, some people read it that way. And they think they can take care of themselves. I confess to you tonight, I cannot. Ye are sealed by the Holy Spirit until the day of the redemption of your body. God wouldn't dare turn us loose in this world tonight. He knows us too well. He seals us by the Holy Spirit. That's the wonder of our faith. And there's the fifth wonder, and that is the wonder of answered prayer. Oh, how many times do we look with disdain upon the power and instrument of prayer? You know, James says, you have not because you ask not. You ask and receive not because you ask amiss. Jesus said, whatsoever things you desire, when you pray, believe that you receive them and you shall have them. Again, Jesus said, if two of you be agreed as touching anything upon the earth, it shall be done of my Father who is in heaven. The prophet said, it shall come to pass, before they call, I will answer, and while they're yet speaking, I will hear. Jeremiah, the Lord speaking through him, said, call unto me, and I will answer thee, and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. John writes, beloved, if our hearts condemn us not, then have we confidence toward God that whatsoever things we desire, if we ask in faith, believing, we shall have them. Because we keep His commandments and do those things that are pleasing in His sight. Jesus said, ask and you shall receive. Seek and you shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. For he that asketh, receiveth. He that seeketh, findeth. To him that knocketh, it shall be open. Beloved, we have never begun to tap the source of God's blessings for us. Oh, I know there are some who think you've got to be down on all fours to pray. Whoever said so? You can pray while you work. While you're nailing nails. And while you're fixing up the machines. And jacking up the car. And washing the dishes. And sweeping the floor. You can pray. Because after all, whatever the posture of your body, your soul can be on its knees. The only time that God is deaf is when we are dumb. The only time He doesn't answer is when we don't ask. The only time He doesn't hear is when we are not speaking to Him. He answers prayer. Oh, He doesn't always answer it just like we want it, but then we don't always know what's best for us, do we? If the little child comes in and there's a bottle on the table somewhere and it has poison in it, though it looks good, smells good, might even taste good, but you know it's poison, so you don't give it to him. I wonder what we would really be like if God gave us everything we ask for. We must ask in faith according to His will. Sometimes God says yes, and sometimes God says no, and sometimes God says wait a while. That's the wonder of answered prayer. Then there's the wonder of the peace of God. We're living in a troubled world tonight. We're living in a world that is torn asunder with greed and selfishness and war. But I'm glad we have the peace of God in the face of all of it. Jesus said, peace I give unto you, my peace I leave with you. Not as the world giveth, give I you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. What if war comes? We have the peace of God. What if strife comes? We have the peace of God. What if poverty comes? We have the peace of God. What if death comes? We have the peace of God. The peace of God that passeth all understanding shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. I'm glad we've got that peace tonight. A peace that the world didn't give us. A peace that the world can't take away from us. Nothing can forfeit the peace that God has given us in our soul tonight. There's a whole lot being talked about peace tonight, but very little being done. If only the heads of nations realized one thing, and that is this. Until Jesus Christ, the Prince of Peace, is in his rightful place, this world will never have peace. But there is coming a day when nation shall not rise up against nation anymore, when kingdom shall not rise up against kingdom anymore, when men shall take their implements of war and remold them and make them into plowshares and not plan and prepare war anymore. I'm glad we have a foretaste of that peace right now. This is the wonder of our faith. Finally, there's the wonder of the promise of future bliss. I'll just give you the words of Jesus. I think they're good enough. Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. What does this life have? Well, it's not very promising, is it? Paul writes, we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, not made with hands, that's eternal in the heavens. You know, I look back and I think about Abraham and I think about what Paul wrote about him. Abraham was a sojourner, just passing through the world, that's all. Just a pilgrim, just a stranger. But Paul writes in Hebrews 11, Abraham, by faith, sojourned into a country that God showed him. And he dwelt in tents with Isaac and Jacob. But he looked for a city that have foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Let us stand for our prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for the wonders of our faith. We thank Thee that Thou hast given us an opportunity to meditate upon these things tonight. We don't know what the hearts and lives of these people are. Thou knowest, for Thou knowest the end from the beginning. Thou knowest every heartbeat. Thou knowest every desire. Every design, every heart's ambition and longing tonight, the status of every soul. We would ask that there be those here tonight without Christ, they might come to trust Him, even in this moment. Should there be those, Heavenly Father, here who need to make a decision about their church membership, may they come tonight. For those who would need to come about this altar of prayer to get strength and guidance that comes only from Thee, may they gather about this altar that reaches from this earth to Thy throne. And may peace be ours in Jesus Christ. In His name we ask it, and for His sake with thanksgiving. Amen.